And good afternoon. We're pleased to be here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along and hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Christianity. I'm sure you will agree with me that today there is much ignorance regarding Christianity. Why is that? Well, because most people nowadays don't go to a place where the Bible's proclaimed, and they hear very little about Christianity. And it has to be confessed and acknowledged that much of organized Christianity today is an absolute disgrace. We hear of clerical abuse, a terrible thing, and we hear of apostasy, where many people in the ministry even deny the very, very basic doctrines of Christianity. So organized religion or organized Christianity hasn't helped itself. And in some sense, there is no wonder that people are not going to the house of God. But we want, for the time that's left to us this afternoon, to remind you something about the real message of Christianity. And when we talk about Christianity, friends, we cannot help but talk about a person, because Christianity is all about a person. There would be no Christianity without Jesus Christ. And we want to ask ourselves this afternoon, who indeed is Jesus Christ? It is arguably one of the most important and vital doctrines or questions that you can ask yourself. Who is Jesus Christ? Many people might simply dismiss him. But of course, if you know even the slightest amount of history, you will know that even secular historians can authenticate the fact that there was a person called the Lord Jesus Christ who walked about Palestine and who had a tremendous impact upon society about him. For instance, our time has been changed because of the coming of Christ. Our time is BC, before Christ. And it is now AD, in the year of our Lord. No other individual has ever been able to do anything like that, to change time. And therefore, to dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who did not exist is quite frankly ludicrous. Ludicrous. The Lord Jesus Christ is an historical figure. And the very fact that there is a Christian church here, the very fact that there is a Christian church here in Scotland and indeed in every part of the world would tell us that Christianity is alive and well. And it is alive and well because our great head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, is also alive and well. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, today, friends, having risen from the tomb, does now sit at God's right hand upon the throne of the universe. That's the person we're referring to. That is the head of the church. That is the one that you must consider. And you must consider his claims and what he has done. And it's something that we cannot sweep under the carpet, because the Bible tells us that one day we will meet him. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion to the Athenians, as he was debating with them in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he says to the Athenians, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And there the Apostle Paul is telling the Athenians, many of whom were wise as far as the world was concerned, he was telling them that God has appointed a day of judgment. And not only has he appointed a day of judgment, but he has appointed a judge. And that judge is none other than the Son of God. That might surprise you, because you may well be thinking of Christ just in a crib, in a manger, in a cot, or you might think about Christ on a cross, or again you might think about the Lord Jesus dead, buried in a tomb. But here Paul is telling us that the day will come, on that day that God has set aside, the day of judgment, that the judge shall be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who I am proclaiming to you this afternoon as Savior will one day be a judge. And therefore this should remind us and encourage us to realize that today, this day, here and now, is a day of grace. This is a time when Jesus is seeking people to come unto him. He is speaking through his word, through his preachers. He is telling you to repent and to believe the gospel. He is telling you to turn your backs upon your sinful life. He is telling you to change your mind concerning Christ and the gospel. Receive him, believe upon him, call upon him, and you shall be saved. This is the day. This is the day of grace. This is the day of God's favor, undeserved favor he shows to mankind, because we've all sinned. And because we have sinned and are guilty in the sight of God, we deserve, yes, all of us, without exception, we all deserve to be punished eternally for our sins, because we have sinned against a holy God. We have sinned against a most pure and a blessed holy God who has made us and formed us. Yet we have turned our backs against this individual and sinned. And because he's holy, because he cannot tolerate sin, he cannot sweep it under the carpet, he cannot simply dismiss it, he must deal with it, we shall be punished. But here, friends, is the gospel. Here is God's message to us. Here is the grace of God to us. He tells us that if we will believe upon Jesus, if we will repent and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we shall know the forgiveness of all our sins. Can you comprehend that? From the moment of our conception, we are sinners. We sin in thought. We sin in word. We sin in deed. All of our lives are full of sin. But if we will but come to the Lord Jesus, what will we find? We will find that all of our sins shall be forgiven. All of them. And what's more, we shall be declared righteous in the sight of God, and even more than that, we shall be adopted into the family of God. That's what happens. God makes us his children. He receives us into his family. That's what happens. We are all children of God by creation. God has created us, and in that sense, we are God's children. But we need to be born again, to be brought into the family of God, to know God as our Heavenly Father, to be able to cry unto Him, Abba, Father. And this is what we find in the Gospel. The Gospel addresses our greatest need, our greatest problem. And as you're walking by, you're wondering, what is that great problem? Minister, I have many problems, you're telling me. Some of my problems are financial. Some of my problems are medical. Some of my problems are ill health. Some of my problems are relationship problems. Some of my problems are the fact that I cannot get a job. Some of my problems are the fact that I don't live well with my neighbors. And maybe you have a multitude of problems. But do you know, friend, that you have one problem that's above all these problems? What is it? It's the problem of your sin. A problem that's so great that no government in the world can deal with it. None of the educationalists can deal with it. None of the academics, none of the economists, none of the politicians, none of the armies of this world can deal with this problem. Your personal sin before a holy God. But friends, here's the great news of the Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to deal with that problem. He's come to deal with a problem that we cannot deal with ourselves. That is of our sin. You would have heard about John the Baptist. When he saw the Lord Jesus coming to him by the banks of the River Jordan, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here John was pointing to Jesus. Behold, here's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who's going to offer up his life as a sacrifice in order to deal with our greatest problem. That's what Jesus did. That's why he came. He didn't come so much to perform miracles. He didn't come to teach us about God. He didn't come to set an example before us. He didn't come to die a life as a hero. He came to die as a substitute. He came to pay the price of our sins. You see, friends, our sin, the punishment of it demands death. Sin is such a terrible thing that it demands that we die because of our sins. And that's what Jesus did in our place. He died in our place. He died in order that we might live. He gave up his life that we might have new life. He was condemned in order that we might be set free. Can you see the wonderful contrast? Can you see the great exchange? Christ takes our sins and we receive his righteousness. That's the Gospel. That's the very essence of it. That's what happens. And that's why we come this afternoon, to tell you the truth as it is in Jesus, to do what we're commissioned to do in the Gospel by the Lord Jesus, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. That's why we're here this afternoon, in order to tell you something concerning Christ. Because as I said, as I began my second spell, I began by telling you, one day you'll meet the Lord Jesus. You can pass by the witnesses here. You can pass by the preacher. You can pass by churches. You can ignore people who want to tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. But one day you will be confronted with Christ, not just with his claims, but his person. One day you'll stand before him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne. That's what it talks about, the great white throne. And on that great white throne will be the Lord Jesus Christ, that one whom we proclaim to you this afternoon as a Savior, as a one who will receive sinners. One day he will be the judge of sinners. And you will not be able to ignore him. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And he goes on to say, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that's what we want to do by the help of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that we cannot do this ourselves. We want to persuade you that you would come and embrace the Lord Jesus, that you would accept his offer. He says to us all today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus says. And as you're passing by this afternoon, you have a burden. It's not your shopping. It's not your luggage. It's your sin. You've got a terrible guilty conscience. You've a guilty conscience before God. That's why you run away from him. That's why you're just like Adam and Eve. After they sinned, they hid themselves from God. And Jesus says to you today in the gospel, cast your burden upon him. Cast all your sin upon him. Find deliverance, find redemption, find salvation. You'll only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we seek to persuade you, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And what a day that will be, that day of judgment. What a day it will be when you will be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus, when you will give account of all the things that you have thought, all the things that you have said, and all the things that you have done. What a day that will be. How can you escape? The only way you can escape is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. As the Apostle Paul said on another occasion, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Is there any other way to be reconciled to God? Is there any other way? Other religions will tell you this, and other religions will tell you that. But to sum up other religions, what do? They tell you to work your way to heaven. They tell you to be good, to do this, to give to charity, to be religious. They will tell you that you must perform works. But Christianity tells you something different. It tells you about a Savior who came down from heaven in order to save. And it tells you to believe upon that Savior. Christianity is unique. It is about a person. It is about a person who left heaven. That person is the Son of God. The Son of God took our nature. He became like us. He walked around the earth just like us. If you saw him today, he would look no different from any other man in many respects. But he became a man in order that he might suffer and in order that he might die. That's what he did. And you are urged this afternoon to have dealings with him. to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may well be asking me, why should I put my faith and my hope and my trust for time and for eternity upon someone who was crucified in weakness on the cross? Do you know that when Jesus was on the cross, he was ugly? Do you know that he looked somewhat less than human? He was, in one sense, vile because of the sufferings of Christ, because the wrath of God was being poured out upon him, because he had been beaten and he was covered in blood from his head and from his hands and from his feet and from his side, because he had been excruciatingly punished by Pilate, by the soldiers, and by others, and he was being condemned by God. Why then should I put my faith and my hope and my trust upon this person? Because, dear friends, when he was on the cross, he was working out a salvation. In one sense, he was most beautiful on the cross. Because without the cross, he could never save. Without the cross, he could never satisfy the justice of God. Without the cross, he could never satisfy the demands of God's holy law. But on the cross, he satisfied all of these things. And because he suffered, and because he died, and because he offered up his once for all perfect sacrifice, we can today stand in his name with his authority and tell you to believe upon him and you shall be saved. He will be able to deal with your most greatest need and problem. He alone can do it. No other can. He is unique. There is no other Savior. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to get to heaven. For salvation is found in none other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you must be saved, friends. You must be saved. Because by nature we're lost. By nature we're perishing. By nature we are estranged from God. And if we will die in that state, we will perish for all eternity. We will be in that terrible place that is called hell. But there's no need. There is no need to die and perish. There is a way of escape. There is a way to be saved. Let me conclude. The prophet Ezekiel said to the exiles as they were in Babylon, he says to them this wonderful message. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And we could say, friends, why will you die when there is a way of escape? Why will you perish for all eternity when there is a way of escape? Jesus alone can save. Christ alone can save. The eternally begotten Son of God has come on a rescue mission to save sinners. Jesus said on another occasion, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so many people think that Christ has come to ruin the lives of men. It is the exact opposite. Christ has come to give us life. He says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's why he's come. We don't really know life. We don't know life in all its fullness as we should. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we know this life. Yes, we know physical life, but we don't know spiritual life by nature. Christ has to give it to us. His Spirit has to come upon us. We have to be made born again by the Spirit of God. And only Jesus can do that. That's his mission. Jesus hasn't come to destroy your life. He has come to save. That's his name. That's what it means. Savior. That's what Jesus means. Savior. He hasn't come to destroy, but to save. But you must come to him. You know, I could, if it was possible, I could prepare a wonderful meal for a hungry person. But if that person will not come to that meal and eat of it, that person will still be hungry. It doesn't matter how good it smells. It doesn't matter how good it looks. Unless that person actually eats of that meal, that person will never truly benefit from that meal. And so it is with you. You must come and avail yourselves of Christ. You must be found in him. You must trust upon him. You must look past yourself, and that you must cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to put your hope on him and on him alone. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Again, read it in the Bible yourself. Don't take my word for it. But it says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Son of God. He alone can save. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's no one else can save you, friends. No one else. No one else can take care of your sin. No one else can reconcile you to God. No one else can take you to heaven. Only Jesus. Come, therefore, come to him. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like scarlet, yet shall they be as white as wool. That's what happens when we come to Christ. We have our sins forgiven. We're in a new relationship. We are reconciled to God. Come, therefore, call upon him. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Repent and believe the gospel, for he will receive sinners. All that the Father giveth thee shall come to me, and whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to you this afternoon.